Okay, Psalm 145. Verse 17. This is a hard truth for some, even in the church, to believe. I don't expect the world to ever accept it, because unless you really know the Lord, you couldn't possibly believe this. And that's one of the dangers in our prosperity-ridden world, that even in the church, those that have been affected by the abundance of prosperity really don't believe this truth to be relevant or accurate at all. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, in all his will, in all his purposes, in all of his doings, in everything that he does is right. Everything he does is holy. It's just. Jehovah, the eternal, everlasting God, is just, is right, is righteous in every single thing that he does, and holy in every single work and in all of his works. That's a hard concept for people to get a hold of, because it is always in the nature of human beings to resist the fact that God is always right, because things happen that we don't understand. And just because we don't understand them, we have a tendency to say, if I don't understand something, then it must be wrong. We won't come out and say that God is wrong until we get mad enough, then we do, but we say, if I don't understand it, then there's something wrong about it. How could it be right if I don't understand it? There's a lot of things we don't understand. There's a lot of things that we don't understand. And there's a lot of things in the future that we're not going to understand, if we have a future. But God never does anything that's wrong. All of his decrees are right. All of his decrees are righteous. Everything God does is right. Well, let's take a look at what the scripture says. Again, it's not important what people say, what people think, because we've seen, and not just in the polling information I've read, but I think if we've been really honest and objective through experience, we've seen that I don't think very many people believe this, but we know the scriptures teach that God is right in all his way and holy in all his doings. Deuteronomy 32. And it's going to go back to a point I'm going to emphasize tonight about a relationship. Because I'm of the opinion that most relationships that we have are quite shallow. Very shallow. They're that way for a reason. I may not cover all the reasons, because, you know, we want to reserve time for other important things too. But we're going to be focusing on certain elements of a relationship with God. How oftentimes we mix it up with the relationship with other people. Give ear, O heavens, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. So he's telling everyone to listen, in the heavens and in the earth. He is the rock. First he said, ascribe greatness unto our God. Ascribe greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. They're right. They're righteous. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. That's how you ascribe greatness unto God. He is all these things and more. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is he. Psalm 50, verse 3. Is he that in all the judgments that he imposed upon Israel and upon the heathen? Of course he is. I don't understand it. So what? That doesn't change anything because we don't understand it. It's not our world. We're not in control. If this isn't my world and I'm not in control of it, of course I'm not going to understand how God does things. It's like looking at that fish tank. Those fish, they're very limited. I didn't really think about this analogy till about 3 seconds ago. But those fish are pretty limited. They think they have control. You know, they swim around in a 10-gallon tank. That's as far as they're going. If they get out of that tank, it could be, well, let's say it wouldn't be very favorable to them, but let's just assume they'll stay in the tank. And they go around in circles and around the up and down the sideways and going to the bridge. And, you know, to them, like us, we think we have some element of control. They're just existing, they're living, they're doing their thing, and they get fed every day. And, you know, it's almost having trained now this particular time to feed them. They all gather around when the door opens up. Okay, here comes the goodies. And as soon as those brine shrimp hit that water, they're all just like a bunch of piranhas. So they're eating pretty good. You know, they don't get the, I stopped giving them the flakes and the solid food because it really clouds up the water and they get real persnickety. They want a particular kind of food. You know, they just can't be thankful. Well, that's not really the point I want to make. I guess I just threw it in there. They could no more prevent me from taking a net and picking every one of them up and flushing down the toilet than they could expand their tank another 10 gallons on their own power. They're very limited with what they can do. And I think sometimes we forget that where we're at isn't our world, that we are not in control of anything. And at any time, the true creator and sustainer of life can prove to us who's really in charge here. Those fish can't do anything. If I deem I'm not going to have them around, they have no control. They can't stop the net. They can't stop me. I think of how foolish it would be for me to try to think I can do something to thwart the plan of God. Whether I understand it or not, it doesn't matter. And those fish would run from that net as if something wrong was going to take place to them. Because they don't want to get in that net. We act like we're in control, like this is our world. This is not our world. The Creator has and exercises his infinite exclusive. When something is exclusive, it means it is deemed to this one individual exclusive right to do exactly what he wants to do to everyone in his world. Until this world is yours, well, you're just a fish in a tank without control, though you swim around the plants, on a little bridge, and you get your food, you think you're okay, your water gets cleaned and filtered, and you think this is your world. This is not your world. Psalm 50, verse 3, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice in the heavens shall declare his righteousness. For God is judge himself. There's no other righteous judge like God. Nobody. No one. Psalm 89:14. I'm building up a case here. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. So, surrounding the throne of God is justice and judgment, mercy and truth, all perfect attributes of God. And he is actively dispensing these qualities continually and without end. He will exercise justice and judgment to this person, or to this country, or to this city, or to this town, or to this group, or to whomever, or whoever. And he will dispense mercy and truth to this person, that group, this person, this individual, this city, this town, this whatever. Righteousness and judgment are the foundations of his throne. In other words, whatever God does is right. And his right acts, which he always does, are done on the foundation of his righteousness and justice. We don't, but listen, we do not believe these things about God. People in this country, and the church included, are making a beeline away from the God of Scripture. Lord, I have told them for decades, who hath believed your report? They are making a beeline from God as fast as they can. Because the God of Scripture is not, you better hear me, not the God of man. Mankind does not like the idea of having a divine being which has complete control over everything they do. They don't like it. And the polling data I've read over the last 20 years proves that view has not changed as far as diminishing goes. It increases. People do not like the concept of having a God who is in complete control over them. They don't mind him. And listen to the absurdity. They don't mind a God that has complete control over the world and the universe, long as he doesn't have that control over me. Stupid. Oh, humans are so stupid. I even noticed that since I've been talking about this whole issue of the authority of God, I've noticed that there have been less visits to the website. That's because people don't want to hear this. This is not something that's going to, you know, get you. Now, this, I'm talking about America. Okay, overseas, we're still getting a lot of hits. China, even getting hits over in Syria. So there are people around the world who are coming back to the page. China, all the time. France, I mean, you're getting all these places. America, well, let's just say that it's an out-of-season time for American religion. But we in America do not like the idea of having a God that is all-controlling, because he would have to control us too. The authority of God's throne is without equal. The authority that he wields, he does so with the dignity and honor which is his alone. That who can stop God, and who can do what he does? And the basis of his divine government and sphere within his sovereignty is justice and judgment. Everything he does is based upon that. God is sovereign, and as sovereign, is never unjust or unwise. Whatever God does, he's right. Whether we understand it or not, listen to me. I know we think that our view is important about a lot of things. I know we think we are important about a lot of things. Listen, we can deny it all we want. The fact is, when we open our mouths somewhere along the line without even consciously thinking, we're going to think we're important about something. We're not. Not when it comes to God. Now think about the absurdity of this, please. I'm trying so hard to get us to do some serious objective thinking in an age where serious objective thinking is anathema. If you think you're important, don't you think God is more important than you? Come on. Don't be stupid. God is perfect in holiness to be unrighteous, and perfect in wisdom to be mistaken. Are you? Am I? No. This is a constant matter for joy to the upright in heart. We should be rejoicing that we serve a God who is all these things and more. Zephaniah 3. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to God. I mean, this is Israel. Okay? Who thought they're okay? Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. This is God's professed people. But look at the Lord. He's not changed by that. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. God, the righteous God is in the midst of all this. He will not do iniquity. God's not going to change because people are evil. Listen, because the church today is an apostate, is an apostasy, doesn't mean God is an apostate. Okay, so I'm very careful to say this, but I think a lot of people who are apostates within the church are preaching a God as if he either created, sustains, maintains, or is perfectly at ease with apostasy. That's not too smart. Which is another way of saying that's dumber than dumb. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. Look at Revelation 15. Now I just want to see the consistent truth in both Testaments. And this is, again, just a little sample. I usually give a little sample because if I just read references, we wouldn't get past usually the first paragraph in any one sermon, because we can just read references all night long, because there's plenty of them. But I'm just hoping to inspire somebody to actually open up a Bible and do their own. They used to do that. You know, people used to ask me, well, what books could I get for reference works? And I'd give them a list of books. Now they don't even care about that anymore. Got lazy. Revelation 15, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. That's what they're saying about the Lord. And what happened? Well, he got victory, okay, over the beast. A lot of death there. A lot of dying, a lot of killing, a lot of death, you know. Over his image, over his mark, a lot of people died that had the mark, okay. Over the number of his name. Mm-hmm. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works. Great and marvelous. They're awe-inspiring. Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Just and true are thy ways. No complaints from heaven. No complaints from the saints above about, Lord, you slaughtered all those innocent people. There are no innocent people. Oh, God, this God is so mean. Mm-mm. Everybody in heaven says, hey, hallelujah. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord? What person in his right mind will not fear the Lord, who is great and marvelous in all his works? Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. You think they're not? You think if the Lord says there's going to come a day when all the nations are going to come before and worship, yeah, that's going to happen. We've been seeing a lot of that and a lot of references and a lot of study, for thy judgments are made evident. They're not doing it now, but that's just today. You know, we don't know what's going to happen in any given moment of time. You know, our whole world can change in a moment of time. You know, I wake up each morning just wondering what event may happen today that's going to change everything from just a few hours ago when we all go to bed. What one event will happen? I don't know what that event is. You know, for some people, it's this flu business. Of course, there is a lot of hype, but there's a lot of deceit and not telling the truth about this virus. It's a combination of pig, bird, and human hybrid virus. And there's really, in one sense, there's a lot of hype because ignorance produces hype. See, hype is designed to get a particular group of people to respond in a certain way, which is senseless. Okay, if I want to actually say something on the news to get people in a panic and have them run down, you know, to the nearest CVS and buy a worthless breathing mask, then I just pump up the hype and show pictures of people with surgical masks looking like a bunch of doctors, you know, when anybody with a teaspoon of a cerebrum understands that a virus particle is so small it'll dance in and out that mask in a second. Those masks are frankly worthless. I don't even know why they don't even tell you at the drugstore. You know, you're just wasting your money. But I guess if you want your job, you give them all the masks they want. But anybody knows a virus can't be stopped by a $2 mask. It's ridiculous. But you keep showing that picture, and what was the response? Why, CVS, Walgreens, all the drugstore chains had to order masks from all these suppliers because they're all gone. That's hype. Let's get them all hyped up in ignorance. Let's get them all masked up as if that's going to matter. Get them all hyped up so you take a small portion of truth, mix it with a big, fat, juicy, devil-filled cauldron lie, and you use the hype in ignorance to move a bunch of people to do things that are frankly worthless. It's just a matter of control. If we were serious about this, the first thing these nincompoops in Washington would have done was close the Mexican border. That minute, at a minimum, that border should have been closed. The source came from there. The source is still there. And we're letting people with disease travel freely through our border. Senseless. Forget the mask. Why don't we shut the border, at least temporarily, to put an end to people coming in with the virus? But you know what? Ching, ching. That's what keeps the borders open, even when people will start dying in America. Senseless. That's the hype versus the truth. That we need truth. We don't need hype. And when it comes to worship and service to God, there's a lot of hype, but there's not a lot of truth. And we're going to continually deal with truth. Revelation 16, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Oh, man, you mean this is horrible. People are dying. First went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshiped his image. Second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters. They became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Why do you do that? That ain't right. That's why people don't follow you now, Lord, because you perceive as a mean God. People dying by the millions." And what does the angel say? "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged this way." God is righteous. You are righteous, you were righteous, and you will always be righteous because you judge thus. God is righteous in his judgments. But we are so given to the hype, we don't really think about the truth. "For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy," man. You know, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians that I'll summarize it. Payback is coming. For those who have afflicted the saints, they're going to be afflicted themselves. Verse 7, "I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." I will continue to repeat the same warning that I've been saying for a very, very long time. A warning that has been ignored, an issue that has plagued many churches, many individual professing saints. And that is that our ignorance of God is fatal to any true respect and worship of the true and living God. Ignorance of God is at the heart of wrong and or false worship. Ignorance of God is at the heart of all rebellion against him. Ignorance of God is at the heart of all wrong living. We cannot afford to be ignorant about God and his attributes, especially when the Word of God clearly teaches us about this issue. As the world continues their grandiose ignorance of the true and living God, we cannot afford to get caught up in the same questioning of God and his will in our hearts. We can't do it. I said in the hearts because that's where it usually begins. It may never come out of our mouth, and most times it does unconsciously. That's all of us. I didn't say y'all, didn't say somebody else outside. I said all of us. A lot of it is very unconscious. A lot of it, we say it. Now, I ain't going to look at you because I don't want you, you know, thinking I'm talking about you, although I'm right here, not like I'm somewhere else. And I know you're probably going to think, well, what you're saying is true of every one of us. Well, that's what I just said. There are many times where we look at circumstance and something comes out, blah, 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 which basically questions why God has allowed a certain situation, a circumstance, to be the way that it is. And not only that, but we know that when we say what we say, we know we're being convicted about what we just said. The Spirit of God is going, "What did you say? Wait a minute." And you know it. I don't want to presume nothing. I've been guilty of that too. I presume that maybe, you know, if we're being led by the Holy Spirit, he knows and we know that we've been popped and start questioning. See, the good thing to do is recover real quick, real fast, and go, "Oh, but, you know, thank you, Lord, that you're merciful and your ways are right and you're righteous and just and holy and true are you." Recover real fast. You know, we say that. I don't, but the Lord is righteous, you know. And then as you begin to be sensitive, you wait a minute, Holy Ghost, if I say this, you're going to be very conscious. If I say this, you already know it's coming, so just rejoice right at that moment. And then eventually you won't be thinking it at all. It won't come out. But it's just, it's the natural part of our life. Things happen and we go, I don't want to, why'd that take place? And the Holy Spirit go, well, you know, who's in control? Oh, the Lord is righteous and just, a righteous holy God is he. You know, we get to that recovery real quick because a lot of folk, they don't recover. They don't even cover, let alone recover. They don't even think. They just, you know, and it builds upon that. They get bitter and anger. But that's coming up in a moment. And I'm going to make sure I have plenty of time to talk about this tonight because I think that maybe one or two things I say may actually be of some importance. Just one or two. We can't afford to be ignorant of God. We can't. Verse 18 of Psalm 145. We can't. Oh, I know we're in a so-called economic crisis and blah, blah. You know, this is a time for the... I'm thinking, right, the church has failed. I thought she failed when the economy was so-called good. She has failed. Church don't care about nobody. And this proves it. If there has ever been a time when the church should really show and demonstrate any true care, would be now. But I was wrong. See, I have hope. Hope springs eternal. I was hoping that the church would take this opportunity to really shine. She took a big bazooka and shot any light away. She doesn't want to shine. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Well, the Lord is near. That is, the Lord is close to all them that cry out to him. Those who are in spiritual need, who see themselves as in need of salvation, the Lord is ever so close to all who will cry out to him. He is also near or close to his own, described as those who call upon him in sincerity or truly call upon him right. And I really think it applies to both. If a person is lost, he cries out to the Lord in sincerity, really wanting salvation, the Lord is quick to save that person. Just keep that in mind. So the question is never an issue with the Lord. It is always an issue with us. And I've really been thinking about this all week long and all last week too, after I finished last week. Are we sure? Let me just ask, are we sure that we are calling upon the Lord sincerely, truthfully, and not as a means to just get out of whatever trouble we find ourselves in or have created? The issue is always with us, and until we accept that fact, this is the key, until we own up to it, that the Lord, whatever he does, is right. So if there's anything wrong, guess who's wrong? It's us. And until we accept that fact, the Bible says the Lord is nigh. Well, he's close. Until we accept it, many, many times, and in the lives of many people, help will never come. Never. Never. There is always in the nature of man an automatic tendency to blame God, whether spoken or more times than less, implied in the mind and heart. That's where a lot of this stuff is in the mind and heart. It's really in the mind and heart. It has to. That's where it all comes from. Whatever's in the heart comes out of there, and a lot of it we suppress. But God is true, and every man a liar, as David and Paul stated in both Testaments respectfully. David and Paul knew man. Let God be true. If anyone is true, God is always true. Let every man be a liar. Didn't say some. Every man be a liar. Paul and David both said it. So my point is sincerity. Truthfully, honestly, let's look at the biblical definition of sincerity and not our definition. Let me read the summary and then go back and get down to the specifics. I believe the sincerity may well be beyond what we may consider as sincere. When the Lord talks about coming to him in sincerity, I think it's far different than our understanding of sincerity. Okay, so again, I believe that the sincerity may be well beyond what we may conceive as sincere. Our level of sincerity may be very shallow compared to the sincerity of being broken before God. I really think that this may be the great difference between what we may call sincere and what the Lord calls sincere. We should always seek and follow the requirements of God's meaning according to what he says in the scriptures, not by what we may believe these requirements are according to us and how we treat other human beings. You know, because much of what we consider sincerity is, you know, I think the bar is far, far too low. And usually sincerity is, oh, well, they were sincere. What do you base it? Well, they cried. What has that got to do with anything? Here's a person up for, let's see, up in a trial. And I've seen this so many times. That's why I don't even watch much trial stuff, because it's a big show. Person's up for murder. Murdered 3, 4, 5 people. Murdered a child, murdered a cop, whatever. And the media, I hate the media. I'm sorry. I just despise them, because it's the biggest brainwashing con job on the planet. And so they're into sincerity. Well, was there any, and they're talking to each other like anything either one of them says matters. Well, did you notice, was Joe Throat Slasher sincere? Did he show any remorse? Well, you know, I think he did. Who cares? Well, he cried. Well, that shows some sincerity that he was truly sorry for slashing 9 people's throats. No, it shows nothing. The lawyer probably told him to cry. What's that got to do with anything? Our level of sincerity. You know, if someone, if I could talk about this stuff all year long. Wow, they're really sincere. We get a most sincerity is based upon emotion. Wow, that was really touching. He or she was sincere by what they said. You got snookered. Good grief. Can't you tell? That's why I need an objective view. Like, nah. That's a lie. Nah, that ain't right. It's like this guy. I can't even go to make a deposit to pick up a few items at Costco, and some guy came up to me. I'm like, I couldn't even park the car. He was right there. Get out the way and park my car, will you? Some fake scraggly looking dude come up, you know, trying to drag his feet like he hurting. Automatically, I ain't got nothing. Don't even come up to me doing that stuff, man. I'm trying to gather I'm trying to gather together $6. I said, stop. Just stop right there. I don't have any cash, and have a good day. Now, I went in Costco, got the little few items, because I don't carry cash. I came back out about 30 minutes, because 20 of them were in line, and he was still putting that wrap on these folk. And so I'm just standing there watching. He's kind of looking at me like, you know, I hope you don't blow my cover. And I want to just go over there. Don't listen to this fool. He's lying. But I said, no, that wasn't my place. And so I watched him. He went to this new white truck. It was parked around the corner counting his money. I said, I feel like going over. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you. I wanted to go over there and talk about it, but the Holy Ghost, get your car and go on home. See, because he had a rap, And, to, and I was glad to see these folk, like, they are, all had their arms full, like, Men and women. Women have their arms way up. See, he came to one car woman. She said, go. And roll that thing up. I said, right on. You trying to, he's all over the place. Hobbling, playing. His legs straight up real quick, getting in that truck. See, now folk might fall for the, he's so sincere. He really, the bar was, there was no bar, okay? That. So our level of what we call sincere, they may cry, put them big old eyes, clink, clink, a little couple of tears or whatnot. No. We keep applying all these human attributes to the divine. Wrong. We do it with love. Wrong. Can't do that. So we mix our view of love, which isn't. When God says love, we got this whole thing mixed up. We talk about faith. Our concept of faith is completely different from what God says. Belief. Lord knows our concept of belief is infinitely the opposite of what God says about belief. Okay. Church. Our concept of church is so foreign to what the Bible's concept of church is. And we can go on and on and on. So I just want to stick with this issue of sincerity. Okay. Because the Lord says, you know, I want someone to come to me the right way. If you come to me with sincerity, and if he's asking for sincerity, don't you think he knows what it is? According to him, all right, let's see what God says sincerity is. Because it's not what we call, all right? Psalm 34:18. I just want you to get that. I got time, too. So I'm going to show talk about it. I'm going to give you some more interesting and crazy analogies because I've been thinking about this stuff for the last couple of weeks. I really want to, last week at least, I want to get this stuff in your minds and hearts there, because I want you to understand that we talk about relationships, and it really reflects on how shallow relationships with others are. All of our relationships have a certain shallowness to them. We're not the way we used to be. I'm 53 years old. I know relationships are far different today than they were when I was young. Far different. Now, let me get ahead of myself. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, you want to talk about sincerity before God? How about that? See the attributes that God requires, not the attributes that humans require? Once they say they're sorry. Really? When was ever that an attribute of any sincerity, because someone says they're sorry and you have to make them say it? We ought to say you're sorry. I'm sorry. You didn't believe it. You didn't really mean it. What you tell me to say I'm sorry for that? You going to tell someone they should apologize, but they do. I don't believe it. Well, what did you even open your mouth for then? Tell them to say they're sorry. Help me, lights. It's true. You need to apologize. Okay, I'm sorry. You didn't really mean that. you want them to do that? I gotta clean all that up. A broken heart is acceptable and well pleasing to God. Now the Lord is near those who have a broken heart. Okay, Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So if you and I really come to God the right way, according to Psalm 34, Isaiah 50, Psalm 51, in Psalm 145, we're going to come with the right heart, a broken spirit, a contrite heart, to be crushed. Crushed. God deals with us on a far infinitely different level than we deal with ourselves. We don't want brokenness. That's why I said time and time again, the idea of forgiveness is something, our concept of forgiveness is so ungodly. Because we never allowed the process of a person ever to get broken over anything. So they don't, it's our fault. You know, maybe they need to be estrangement so somebody be dealt with by the Holy Ghost. But nope, we want to see some sincerity. And so we, you know, keep poking our finger in the mix and trying to get stuff going. And then want to call me. Want to have a debate with me about forgiveness. And want to know what I think about it. Why? No one's going to believe what I tell them anyway, even though it's biblical. A person needs to come before God broken. If we're going to be sincere and have the right heart towards God, then that means we're going to be crushed. God said, I'm not going to regard that with any contempt if you come right. And that's right. And Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and lofty place, and with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God will lift up those that are crushed and revive those who are broken. We don't understand. We don't really. Our relationship to God, now we get down to the crux. Maybe the one or two things I'm hoping I could say. But I thought about, we talk about having a relationship with God. And the first thing I began to meditate on, do we even know what it means to have a relationship with somebody else? It's almost comical that there's all this talk about relationship with God. We have no relationship with human beings. We have no relationship with anybody. We don't even have any experiential relationships with people. And if we do, it's all shallow. It's always conditioned, always doubts in the back of the mind, always questioning the motive, always questioning whether the person is doing this for what motive, blah, 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 blah. And that's how we approach God. Same skepticism, same questioning of mind, same doubt. But that's not really the bad thing, and that's bad enough. But this is how we do a relationship with God. First of all, there is an inherent flaw. And I have to say this very carefully because I know some people are not going to understand what I'm going to say, but it's so simple and so clear. So I'm going to really get the mic real close in the hopes that someone's going to really pay close attention. We as individuals rely too much on pastors, spiritual individuals, and churches to circumvent or to substitute a relationship with God. Now, someone is going to listen and they're going to say, he's saying there's something wrong with the church, spiritual brothers and sisters, and pastors. They're going to be suddenly great theologues because they didn't listen to anything I just said. I said substitute. Okay. Here's how we do a relationship with God. I'm going to give you an absurdity. And it is absurd. People treat a relationship with God, I'm going to use myself as an example, as if I want to know the Lord. We say, I want to really know the Lord. I want to really get to know him better. That would be like me wanting to know you, but going to her to know you. Why can't I just go to you? It's like, well, she knows Sister D. I can get all the information I need to know from Sister D. Does that make sense to you? That's how we approach God. Well, I can go to the pastor. I can go to brothers and sisters. I got a great church. But you have no relationship with God. Because the minute something happens, You go to the pastor, to the church, to brother and sister so-and-so, but you don't go to God. You don't have an active relationship with God. This doesn't exist. So that would be like me wanting to get to know you, but not go to you. I go to her to get to know you because she knows her. Well, let's just say for the sake of ridiculous argument that you do know her. She knows more about her than you. And me going to you to learn about her, I'm going to get very limited knowledge because I can't get everything you know about her. But that's how we treat the Lord. So by the time we filter through all these pastors and churches and brothers and sisters, we have very, very limited knowledge of God. And the book that explains everything we need to know about God is ignored. A relationship with God directly is never developed. It's never encouraged by the ministries. It's supplemented by us, 87,000 ministries, and we can really help you. And so we just create this one big giant breast and nipple, the church, and all of everything can just suck it all out of us. Come on, big baby. The whole church is filled with a big bunch of ignorant babies. And it's all we are. We never train people to go directly to God. That's how ridiculous this whole issue of so-called relationships. Look at the churches. They don't know what to do. Churches full of people don't know what to do. Just walk around like this. They don't know what to do. They're all confused. Because you have a church full of people who have been trained not to go to God directly. From the pulpit to the door. And so when something happens, they're going to try to find that pastor, drive him out of his mind. Or go find that spiritual brother and sister. Go find, you know, this great, great mature saint. I'm going to go to you to learn about. I'm going to go to my neighbor. Because the neighbor, I seen him talking. I'm going to ask Kim what she think about some. And Brother Benny and others. I'm going to keep going to everybody to try to find out all they know about DeWanda. Except to go to DeWanda and ask him, would you like to go out to dinner? See? I'm gonna ask him, could you, do you think that she go? I don't know. Oh, come on. Find out some information. Stupid. That's what we do with the, see how absurd that is? That's what we do with the Lord. We got all these filters and bridges we go to, and God's saying, just come unto me. Oh, I can't do that. No, because you got to do it the way he said you got to come to him. And we don't want to do that because it's easy to keep going through people. Because we ain't going to never tell him everything anyway. But that's the kind of relationships we do with the Lord, and we do with each other. It's still shallow. A lot of stuff is just shallow. We don't have any depth because you can't know me until you talk to me, and I can't know you till I talk to you and find out where your mind and heart is. So I figure I'm just gonna leave one off alone. But we stay very shallow. The church is shallow today. She doesn't want to get real. She doesn't want to be real with each other. See, the shallowness that people have with God is reflective in the shallowness she has with everybody in the church. So it all trickles down. If she's shallow with God, she's shallow with God's people. There's no brokenness, there's no nothing. That, to me, it's all hypocrisy anyway. How we can just flippantly just ignore the wonderful nature of how God uses individuals to help us to grow and just encourage us to seek the Lord. And we just ignore that like it doesn't mean anything. Everyone's a big milk bottle. We just walk around with them all the time and sucking on them and sucking the life out of them instead of, you know, developing a relationship with God directly. It makes perfect sense to do it. I just don't get it. And it's been that way for a long time before I was around here. And people just circumvent the whole plan of God by having all these different steps that they go through. Different people. But you say, well, do you go to God? Well, I pray. And actually, you pray. You know, I mean, do you really have a relationship with God? Do you even know what that means, according to God? What do you mean? What do you mean, what do I mean? I'll take that as a no. I mean, do you know how to go to God directly? Let me consult my theology book. Yeah, the Bible said in Hebrew, look, put the thing down. Do you know what do you know what you're doing? The writer of Hebrews said, come to the throne boldly. We may find grace and help in time of need. We don't even go at all. We don't know. We don't believe the high priest is there for our benefit because we don't even know who he is. We think it's Melchizedek. Talk about Jesus. I'm going to jump ahead and say this in closing because I think I said enough tonight. MacArthur, as I call Mac, Mac says something a long time ago. It makes perfect sense. He says, the diligence with which you approach the study of Scripture, which is so critical to the blessing of your life, so critical to your joy, so critical to your usefulness, so critical to the glory of God, the diligence with which you approach this critical study of Scripture is directly correlated to your view of Scripture. If you have a weak view of Scripture, I promise you, you will have a weak interest in it. I'm going to leave it at that point. If you have a weak view of Scripture, you will have, he says, I promise you, you will have a weak interest in it. And that's so true. We know people in the fellowship, in our church, former members, whatever, have very weak interest in Scripture because they had a very weak view of it. And so they almost had to be beat to read. You know, it was like the excuse of the month club why they couldn't read Scripture. Or they could, they just didn't have the time, as if suddenly, you know, ding, ding, who is it? Oh, it's time, you know, come on in, sit down with me. You know, I'm glad you showed up. I was wondering, I didn't have any time. Would you set me up an appointment so I can read the Bible? David said early in the morning, at noonday, and at eventide. Yeah, pick any of those three, because that's pretty much what you have. It's morning, noon, or night. That's pretty much the time you're going to have. It's sun up to sundown. Yeah, that's the time. I don't know what else you're looking for. Ding, ding, what is it? It's a certified letter. Oh, thank you. Let me sign for it. Okay, sign for the... This authorizes you to have study time for your Bible the following hours. I'll make sure everything halts. You know, time is, you know, will halt until you get finished studying. It's a weak interest. It's a weak interest in the Bible. Weak view of Scripture, weak interest in Scripture. It goes hand in glove. Weak. You know, weak view, weak interest. You don't set aside any time to study as if you set aside the time to study about, okay, don't break my heart. I study. Do it. Okay, I'll do it right now. The people aren't interested in the Bible. You got to beat them up. I don't make nobody study nothing. If the love of God ain't there, I ain't got nothing to do with it. I don't want to get in the way. Because I need to know whether you for real or not is coming out anyway. And I don't want to get in the way so you can blame me because you're going to blame me anyway. I always get the blame for everybody's whatever. So I just accept it as a part of life. But I'm going to make sure that I keep myself out of the way. But we've dealt with the whole issue of sincerity. We dealt with the issue of God's description of sincerity, and it ain't ours. It's a whole different view, because we, you know, the bar for sincerity of us is quite low. And then, of course, you have some of, I say this, you have some of the radicals who go the opposite extreme. You know, they want like 87 proofs. Well, you ain't sincere about that. Well, could you define sincerity by, you know what I'm talking about? No, I don't know what you're talking about. So how do I have to prove to you that I'm sincere? Well, you got to go through 857 of my world's famous proofs of sincerity. And then I still won't believe you because I will question every motive of why you did what you did. You know, people like that, they ain't never going to be satisfied. You can go through I finished. Well, I still don't believe you were sincere. I don't believe you really did it with the right heart. Get my other version, the 615 proofs of having the right heart. You know, why don't we just stick with the Bible? Don't you judge me. Get out my life. You can't win. So you just turn and walk. Or see you. I knew you were because you walking away. You in a no-win situation. Just, you know what? Best just get out of their presence and let them alone, because you ain't going to never win with that. You know, because if they ever feel as though you did, or he or she ever feel, then they'll have control over your life. And you don't want to give nobody no control like that. That's crazy. Like, okay, because the minute you, whoop. What are you doing? What do you mean, what am I doing? Don't you yell at me. I knew you wasn't sincere. My 84 different versions of repentance. Every step of, you can't win. You can't win. Just get out of the way and move. Close that chapter. Close the page. Turn the page. Close the book and move on, because you're going to lose your mind. So that's the other extreme. And neither one of them go to Bible to get anything done. Because the Bible is pretty plain. The Bible establishes the facts of the case and the solutions to the case. And as long as people don't want to go to the facts of the case and get the solution to the case, ain't going to be no solution. It's going to just be chaos, mess, and everyone does that which is right in his own eyes. And it's all wrong. Lord, thank you again tonight for the blessedness of the simplicity of the truth, and prayerfully something was said, Lord, that makes sense to someone who really wants to have some sense to rule their lives. May our relationships with you, Lord, be real, not by proxy through others, through our emotion and feelings, Lord, through churches and preachers and saints, but Lord, may be real direct so that we can know how to serve one another the right way. And to be sincere and open and loving and caring for one another the way we should be. That there be no doubts and suspicions and foolishness, Lord, that just constantly gives rise to hypocrisy and constantly gives rise, Lord, to the work of the enemy. And your work is never accomplished in that kind of an environment. Never. Lord, if we can't do what you say with the full confidence of the truth behind us and the Spirit leading us, Lord, that we're just a bunch of hypocrites like everybody else. I pray that we would examine our own heart and see where we are, Lord, with you. And everything else will take care of itself. Lord, may you dismiss us with your peace tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.